That was lovely. So if you appreciate that special music. Graduation's a great day. Get out of school, never go back. Happiest day of my life. I graduated from high school when I was 15. Went to work for a British bank at the age of 15. Never went back inside a school in my life except to teach. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare unto him. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Michal, Saul's daughter, despised David. That's the tragedy with Michal. She's almost always called Saul's daughter, hardly ever called David's wife. That's because what she was always more of Saul's daughter than she was David's wife. But it's an interesting statement just the same. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. The problem is with our English Bible, we don't know which word to emphasize in any given sentence. In the Hebrew and Greek languages, the original language of the Bible, scholars tell us that there is an emphatic idiom, that is to say that you can always tell from the structure of the sentence which particular word ought to be emphasized in that sentence. But the translators have missed that. For instance, how would you read this sentence, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David? Would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the fact that it was Michal, not the other girl. Saul had more than one daughter, but it was Michal who loved David. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the fact that it was the daughter of a man who was insanely jealous of David and who hated David and who 24 times tried to kill David. It was Saul's daughter who loved David. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the fact that just as King Saul had a son who loved David, he also had a daughter who loved David. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the depth and the intensity of her love and devotion to the Lord's anointed. Or would you read it like this? And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize exactly who it was she loved, yon glorious man, who had come from the presence of the Father with the holy anointing oil of God upon him, who had gone down into the dark valley of death and destroyed him that had the power of death, and who from the fight returned victorious, so that every knee to him should bow. She loved David. Well, the sad fact is that our King James text, or any other text really, doesn't help. But I have a Bible in my library at home called the Emphasized Bible. It was written by a great Greek Hebrew scholar by the name of Rotherham. And he has devised a means of marking the text so that you can always tell whether in the Hebrew or the Greek, exactly in the English, what particular word you ought to emphasize. So naturally, faced with such an interesting text, I turned to the Emphasized Bible, and I made an interesting discovery. When you read that statement in the Hebrew, it reads exactly the same as it does in the English. There isn't any emphasis. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. Ho-hum. The flatness of the narrative tells us something. It emphasizes the first of four things about Michael. Her weak love. I want to think about her weak love and her wasted life and her wonderful Lord and her wicked laugh. Now it says that she loved David. The Holy Spirit says that, and he ought to know. But you wouldn't get that impression by reading the story of Michael. It's rather like the story of Lot. When Abraham made up his mind in distant Ur of the Chaldees that he was going to obey the heavenly vision, and he was given a glimpse of another country, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he stepped out by faith, turned his back upon the old way of life. He had a nephew by the name of Lot who said, I think I'd like to come. And he too stepped out by faith. And for a while became, like Abraham, a pilgrim and a stranger in the world. But it didn't go on very long. It wasn't long before you find him pitching his tent towards Sodom, the filthiest, vilest city ever raised upon this planet. Except, of course, today's got lots of sister cities, even here in America. And then you find him living in Sodom, and then you find him promoted to the government of Sodom, pledged to uphold gay rights legislation. The last you see of him, he's drunk and dishonored on the hills outside the burning city. And if you read the story in the book of Genesis, you'd say to yourself, I don't think he was really saved at all. But the Holy Spirit says he was. When you come almost to the end of the Old Testament, you find that the Holy Spirit calls him righteous, Lot, and that puts him on a par with Abraham. And God, who reads the heart, tells us that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day, vexed with the filthy, and here's the Greek word, very contemporary Greek word, vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Now you wouldn't get that from the book of Genesis, but the Holy Spirit saw that. And the same Holy Spirit tells us that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. But quite obviously she didn't love him very much. It would probably never have been written if she had first met David, pouring with perspiration, smelling of the barnyard, fleecing sheep, down on the family farm, the youngest son of an insignificant farm. She probably wouldn't have been interested in him at all. But it says that she loved David. I wonder why she desired him. Well, to understand that, of course, you have to go back to the day and age and put yourself in her shoes. I can see her, she's looking out of the window and she's listening and looking. They're waiting for news. There's a great battle to be fought and the enemy has a giant and everybody's afraid of the giant. And then she hears the people coming and they're shouting, David! David! By and by her brother comes home, and she says to him, I say, Jonathan, who's this fellow David? Who's this David that everybody's shouting for? And Jonathan would say, I'll tell you, Michael, he's the most wonderful person I've ever met. He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He came with the holy anointing oil of God upon him. He took my place. He went down into the valley of death for me. And when he came back, I gave my heart to him. And now I belong to David. And David belongs to me. And I know exactly what she asked then. Exactly, the Bible doesn't say so, but I know so. Because the Bible says the heart of man answers to the heart of man. So I know exactly what she asked next. She said, is he married? Jonathan said, no, he's not married, he's quite young. And Michal says, well, where does he live? Where's he come from? He says, Bethlehem. But you'll get to see him because Dad's bringing him home for supper. And when she saw David, she desired David. She desired him with all her heart. Because you see, it was the thing to do. Everybody was shouting for David. And it was the popular thing to do. Everybody was doing it. And she came forward and gave herself to David. A time of national and popular excitement and enthusiasm when the breath of revival was in the land and everybody was shouting for David. Happens all the time. People come forward in a meeting and It's a time of great excitement. They've had an evangelist in, and he's been preaching, and he's been using high-pressure techniques, and he's played on the emotions, and he's put on the heat, and he's beat down all resistance, and he's used mass psychology. And then he's giving the altar call, and he's putting on the pressure. People get up all over the place, come forward. Some are real, and some aren't. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. Usually what you get from that kind of thing is not a Holy Spirit regeneration. What you usually get is a psychological response. And it doesn't last 3 weeks. So she desired David. She was caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment, and she came forward as everybody else was doing to shout his name. And she gave herself to him. And then I wondered why she defended David. Because she did, you know. One day David came running home, and he burst into the house. He said, "Michael," he said, "I've got to get out of here." He said, "I've got to head for the hills." He said, "Your dad just tried to kill me." He said, "I was playing a harp, and he just took a javelin and he flung it at me, but he missed." I understand now why he didn't want to fight Goliath. But he said, "He's got his bloodhounds out, and he's called out the guard, and they're coming for me. Michael, I've got to head for the hills." And she said, "Tell you what we'll do, David," she said, "we'll put a bolster in the bed, and I'll make it up, looks like you, and I'll let you out the window. You head for the hills, and when they come, I'll tell them you're sick." And sure enough, that's exactly what she did. She let him out through a window and fixed up the bed, and by and by there was a knock at the door, and she goes to the door, and there's one of the soldiers wearing the uniform of the king's own guard. And she says, "Yeah." She says, "They said, where's David?" She says, "He's sick. Sick in bed upstairs." They didn't quite know what to do, so they went, sent word for Saul, and he sent word back, "Fetch him dead and all. I want him dead. I want him here, and I want him dead." They came bursting in, pushed him aside, up into the bedroom, pulled back the blankets, and there was this bolster thing in the bed. And they turned on her, and they said, "You better come with us, young woman. Your father's going to have something to say to you." And all of a sudden, it wasn't exciting anymore. And when she stood before her father, he just dressed her up and down and threatened to kill her. And what an opportunity she missed. What a tragedy she didn't simply say to her father, "I love him. He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000, and he's the Lord's anointed king. And I love him. And I love you too, Dad, but I love him more. And I wish you loved him too. Jonathan loves him. He's altogether lovely. The best thing you could ever do, Dad, would be to put your life in David's hand." But she didn't do that. The first breath of opposition, and she gave it all up. Her weak love. So weak that we wouldn't have even called it love at all. But the Holy Spirit does. And he reads the heart. There are lots of people like that. They come forward sometime or other to get saved, but you can't tell whether or not they're saved. There's no appreciable change in their life. They just go back to do the same old things they ever did. And God only knows whether they're saved or not. The first breath of opposition, the first sneering remark, and they either give it up altogether or they hide their life under a bushel and never speak about him again. We think not only of her weak love, we think of her wasted life. It didn't take Michael very long to forget that she'd ever given herself to David. It wasn't very long before her father said, Michael, I've got an idea. There's a young fella here, a very promising young man. I got my eye on him. He's going some places, and I want you to marry him. And I can imagine that perhaps she plucked up enough courage to say, but, he says, never mind that other thing. That doesn't mean anything. That was just silly girl stuff, and you can forget about that. You marry him. And let's have no more words about it. If you know what side your bed's buttered on, you'll marry him, and let's not have any more nonsense from it. I've never mentioned that name David to me again. I don't want to hear it. Now get busy and marry him. And she did. Didn't even bother going through the formality of a divorce. While she was married to David, she went and married somebody else because Daddy said so. There's a lot of people do that, you know, in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit tells us that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's just not a casual yes. That is a commitment, yes. He says that we are married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. When you say yes to Christ, you are in the sight of God married to Jesus. When a person gets married to somebody, that means they're going to live for him, they're going to live with him. They're going to wrap up their lives in him for all the rest of time. And there are many people who have said yes to Jesus and who in the sight of God have been married to him, even to him who is raised from the dead. There couldn't have been a better choice than Jesus. But while married to him, they turn around and marry themselves to the world. And instead of living for Jesus, they live for what this world has to offer. And they are committing spiritual adultery every day they live. Every day that Michael lived with that fellow when she was married to David, she was living in sin. Every day that you live for what this world has to offer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When you have committed yourself to Christ and are married to him, you're living in spiritual adultery. A wasted life. I can imagine David, you know, during the days of his rejection, he would turn to his young nephew, Joab, who afterwards became the commander-in-chief of his army. So I say, Joab, I wish Michael was here. I do wish he was here. I remember the day she came forward and gave herself to me. That was a great day. It was a great day for me, and it was a great day for her. I'll never forget it. It was a red letter day in heaven. It was a red letter day in my heart. I wish she was here. I miss her so much. I think of her every day. And I say, Joel, I heard she's got married to somebody else while she's still married to me. That must have broken David's heart. How do you think the Lord Jesus must feel in the presence of the shining angels of heaven? As he looks down from heaven and sees you who once gave yourself to him, and who in the sight of God in heaven, you have been married to Christ. That you're living as if he never existed. That must break his heart. Wasted life. What did she do? Where did she go? What did she accomplish? Nothing. The whole story is a total blank. Wasted life. I've just finished writing the biography of a friend of mine. He's been a friend of mine ever since I was a teenager. Stephen Olson. Man God's greatly used both sides of the Atlantic, and he tells the story that comes out in the biography of his young life. He was raised in Central Africa, gave his heart to Jesus as a young lad. Godly mother, godly father. And then they came back to Britain, and his father had to go back to Africa, and Stephen went to college, and it wasn't long before he got caught up with a worldly crowd, got interested in motorcycles and in racing motorcycles, and it just took over his life, began to live for motorcycles. One day he's coming home from a race, and took a corner too fast on the motorcycle, was smashed to pieces. And took him off to hospital, and the doctors didn't expect he'd live. Laying in his bed, smashed all up. He got a letter from his dad. His dad, of course, didn't know anything about it. His dad had written a letter 3 months before. There wasn't any airmail in those days. It had taken 3 months with a letter to get from the forests of Africa to that hospital bed. And he opened the letter and he heard his dad saying in the letter, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Spoken. He got out of his bed, got down on his knees, poured out his heart, and told the Lord he was so sorry. Would he raise him up and give him another chance that he'd never deny him again? Michael's weak love resulted in her wasted life. Those second worst thing in this world, the worst thing is to die in your sin and go to hell. The second worst thing is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then live as if you never did. One day have to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and explain why you lived the way you did. We think not only of her weak love and her wasted life, We think of her wonderful Lord. The day came, you remember, when David decided to do something about Michal, and when Abner came wanting to discuss terms of peace, he said, "I'll only talk to you, Abner, if you bring Michal. I want Michal back." Michal came, and tagging along behind her was the other fella. "Oh, dear, oh, dear. As Abner said, you've got any sense, fella, you get out of here. If you come anywhere near David, you'll have your head. You've been living with his wife. Get out of here." And when she came to David, she'd forgotten him, but he hadn't forgotten her. She had denied him, but he didn't deny her. She had sold him for a life of ease all down those lonely years of his rejection. And he was willing to forgive her, willing to give her another chance. She had forged chains that she couldn't break, but he could, and break them he did. And in my world, we can see him as he looks into her face and he says, "Oh, Michal, I still love you. I've never stopped loving you. I'm so glad to have you back, Michal. Oh, I'm so glad to have you back. This can be the first day of the rest of our lives. We'll forget about your past. I'll blot it out. I'll never mention it again. And we'll start all over again today, just you and me." That was her wonderful Lord. If you've been living as though you never gave your heart to Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful if this day would be the day when there would be complete reconciliation? You come back to him and hear him say, "I still love you. I've never stopped loving you," and we'll start all over again. The sad thing is that that's not quite the end of the story. For we not only think of her weak love and her wasted life and her wonderful Lord, we think also of her wicked laugh. It was a wonderful day in Israel, you know. It was the day that David was bringing back the sacred Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The most important and sacred piece of furniture connected with the worship of the tabernacle that had been captured by the Philistines on one occasion. They found it too hot to hold, sent it back to Israel. David had made one disastrous attempt to bring it back to where it belonged, but now he's doing God's work God's way, and he's bringing God's throne back into the city. He's pitched a special tent for it on Mount Zion until they can build a temple for it on Mount Moriah. Oh, it's a day of this. He's dancing before the Lord with all his might. He's so happy his feet can't stay still. And it so happened that the way to Mount Zion led right past the royal palace. And Michal can hear the noise outside. She goes to the window, looks out, and she sees David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says that she despised him in her heart. Michal, Saul's daughter. Still more of Saul's daughter than she was David's wife. Despised him in her heart. And when David came home a few hours later, and he's still full of joy unspeakable and full of glory, and he comes in through the door, and Michael's standing there waiting for him with her hands on her hips and a sneer on her lips.
And she said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? You made a fool of yourself. Saul's daughter,
incapable of entering into the things that brought joy to the heart of God's anointed. And I can just imagine what David said. He said, well, Michael, I'm very sorry. But I still love you. And I'll never let you go. You belong to me. I'll never let you go. And I still love you. But you just go on ahead and live your own life and do whatever you want. Just please yourself. You go on doing the things that bring you joy. None of those things bring any joy to me. But I'll never mess with you again. You go on doing your thing. Go on. I'll not interfere with you again, except I'll never let you go. And I'll never let you get close to me again, Michael. Never. And he didn't. And the last you read of Michael is this, really. That she died childless. Oh, yes. If you're saved, but would rather live for the world, go ahead. Go on. Go ahead! And die childless. One day stand before, empty-handed. Because you can't have it both ways. Let's sing the verse of the hymn. Let's make this the real prayer of our hearts. 332. If only Michael had learned to sing something like this. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Just the first two verses.